You're doing a great job, as you all are. Thanks for everyone who's making this service happen. We are in a wonderful church, amen? Hey, Highway rocks! And I'm so thankful that God added me to this church. I love this church, I love Highway. Thank you, Brad, that's encouraging. And yeah, we love you too, Bill. Exciting times for you as well. In India, I haven't been to where you're going, but looking forward to see what God does through you. It's really awesome. You and Mutu. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. Real privilege for me to share the word with you today. And I just want to thank my good friends, the elders, for giving me the opportunity this morning. I'm really looking forward to what I'm going to be sharing on. So thank you for this opportunity. If the serving teams could just come forward, we're going to take up the offering this morning. And while they do, would you like to just close your eyes and let's ask the Father to lead us in our giving. Lord, you're our provider. And the finances that we get are yours because you gave them to us. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts as to what we should be giving, what we should be offering, and where our finances should go. Show each and every one of us, Lord. Because we know, Father, through your word, that when we give, we shall lack nothing. Because you love a generous heart. So I pray for a blessing, a rich inheritance over the people this morning. As we give of our finances, I pray for a blessing, a provision, Jehovah Jireh. Amen. Thanks, guys. You can take up the offering. All right, who watched Barack Obama being sworn in as president? Eh? Wasn't that incredible? For me, I wanted to make sure that I watched that. Brad made a very good point. It's history in the making. One day when I have children and they're going to be studying history, in their history textbooks is going to be the day America inaugurated their first black president. I wouldn't be surprised if in those textbooks his whole speech would be listed. It'll be available, great source of information. And what happened on Tuesday was history in the making. But what about Rick Warren? Who saw Rick Warren, eh? Wasn't that amazing? The pastor of Saddleback Community Church, the man behind 40 Days of Purpose. He was asked to do the opening prayer of the inauguration. What a privilege, eh? I tell you what, Corinne and I had tears rolling down our eyes as we watched this man unashamedly commit the USA into God's hands. Television stats showed that it was one of the biggest and most watched events in the history of the modern day of the television era. I think the couple of other things that were only ahead of it was the FIFA World Cup in 2006, the death of Princess Diana, and there was one other thing. So they reckon it was the fourth biggest event to be watched by a television audience. And there was Rick Warren, millions of people around the world listening to this man unashamedly proclaiming how Jesus Christ was the one that personally changed his life. But what he said in the opening of his prayer is something that I just want to highlight. He said to God, "History is your story." And I'm sure you've heard the cliche before, but it's the truth. History is his story. And Rick Warren is so right, because history belongs to God. Civilizations come and go. Great empires of the past. The Aztecs, the Romans, the Egyptians, the Vikings, the Chinese, the British. All great empires who in their day ruled the known world. What they said went. They had absolute power. But where are they today? They are but memories in our museums and articles on wikipedia.org. But one story remains the most told story of all time. It has survived the ages. and has survived great persecution. It has overcome great rulers and men in power who tried to strangle it, tried to manipulate it to say what they wanted it to say as they twisted and manipulated its truth. Yet in the midst of its obscurity, this story has inspired men and women around the world throughout the ages to fight to their death to shine light upon its truth. The story of Jesus Christ, friends, is the most exciting, most life-transforming, most mysterious, most talked about, and yet most enduring story ever told. The story of Jesus is written in more books, has inspired more people, and changed more lives, and is told in more languages than any other story in the history of mankind. Friends, history is truly His story. And this morning I have the great privilege of sharing about this man that has forever altered the course of human history. And so the title of my message this morning is What Christ is Doing Today. Because He's still at work. His work isn't over. When Jesus said, it's finished on the cross, He was talking about the work of the punishment of all of man's sin, the once and for all sacrifice for all mankind's sin. When He said it was finished, that work was finished. But now, the work of testifying to that glorious truth, the work of building His church continues. Christ is still at work today. And so as we continue in this study of Christology, we're on the topic now of the present work of Christ. And so the title is, What Christ is Doing Today. A lot of people think, well, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, so there's not too much that He can do on earth while He's up in heaven. Well, you're forgetting that Jesus, being part of the Trinity, is omnipresent. Jesus can be everywhere, all of the time. And I've always found that fascinating. Just think about it. It's the perfect characteristic of God. Jesus can reveal Himself to one person on one side of the planet, and this person could be experiencing the full, life-changing, transforming, glorious presence of Jesus, while all the way on the other side of the world, at the very same time, Jesus is speaking to someone's spirit about planting a church. And then, still all the way across another side of the world, His power is exercised as a demon-possessed boy is set free and delivered as a group of Christians pray for Him. And all this while He's still seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You see, friends, Jesus, and in fact not just Jesus, but the Trinity that makes up Yahweh God, is so much more than our little minuscule minds can comprehend. We can never fit any aspect or part of God into a box of our understanding. Because He'll blow that box right up. We can't try and comprehend God or even what He's like or try and work Him out. We can only get handles to help us understand and walk in relationship with Him. And so this morning, I have the great honor of bringing this message of what Jesus is doing today. And throughout the ages, theologians and scholars have read the accounts, they've read the scriptures, and they seem to have agreed on a number of different areas where Jesus Christ is still at work today. And I want to focus on three of them this morning. The first being the present universal lordship of Christ, the present work of Christ in heaven, and the present work of Christ on earth. And like I say, as we go through the study, I don't want you to create any walls in your minds that limit Christ to these areas alone. Because what we know today and what we see in Scripture is that God is far too lofty, as I've said, for us to ever comprehend Him. And this study this morning is it's a mere handle to give us a better understanding of how He operates and what He is like. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12, Paul says it like this. He says, one of the greatest theologians of all time, Paul even says, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully." And my prayer this morning is not that you would be bombarded and overloaded with information, but just that you would see an aspect of Jesus and His greatness and wonder and majesty, and that you would be amazed at Him. And you would fall even more in love with Jesus this morning. So let's get into it. First of the three points I want to look at today is the present universal Lordship of Christ. And we're going to have a look at what that means and how it applies to us. Would you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, please? Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he's praying for them. And then he gets kind of distracted, as you see in this prayer. He's praying for them. "I pray for you that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened." And then he kind of gets distracted. He starts praying about Jesus, and then he's just like, "Oh man, Jesus is so awesome. Look at how great He is." So let's have a look. From verse 18, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. Not only in the present age," so He is still at work, He has all this authority in the present age, but not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. "And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything." For who? "For the church, which is His body. And His body is the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." Now this is Scripture. Our King Jesus is ruling right now, right this very instant, over every government, over every political party, over every president, over every criminal, over every corrupt policeman. He's ruling over every sportsman, over every child, over every teacher, over every business, every Arab sultan, over the top 10 richest people on earth. He's ruling over the music industry, over the media, over the movie industry, over every heart and mind, over the Dalai Lama, over Barack Obama, right now, over every demon and spirit. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He has authority over every power and every title and every authority that you can think of. And not just authority here on earth, but authority and power in the spiritual realm as well. The spiritual realm is real. His rulership, authority, and power are incomparable to any other the world has ever known and ever will know. Incomparable. And what you may say to me, "James, if Jesus is ruling over all the world like you say He is, then why are so many of who you've just listed there still in rebellion to Him?" Well, this is the great sovereignty of Jesus. This is the great wisdom of Jesus. He has ordained it that there's still a window period for the church to do its work, and for the people of this earth to make the choice to submit to His authority now before He returns and fulfills the age. Think of it like this. Just to give you an example. Let's take a country. Just for put into context, give you an idea. Let's just imagine this country is the USA. Let's pretend this country is the USA. Imagine the USA has the most devastating nuclear arsenal ever developed. Their nuclear arsenal has the power to literally destroy the entire known world. At the flick of a switch, they could direct devastating nuclear weapons to key areas around the world and wipe them out with immediate effect. But not only that, they also have the most sophisticated defense systems ever developed. So any impending military invasion, any missile invasion on their country would be immediately identified, destroyed, and ultimately it would be pointless. All they have to do is push a button to destroy all their enemies. But let's just say that a lot of the countries around the world don't actually know how much power they have. They don't know exactly how much nuclear weaponry they have. Now, if this were true, though, if it were true that the USA had that kind of power, who would agree with me, that they would be the most powerful force, most powerful nation on this earth? It goes without saying, right? And if any country had to just simply find out about how powerful this country was, then that country would immediately submit to whatever the USA says. And that's just a small, and it doesn't even do it justice, it's just a small example of what the authority of Jesus is like right now. Just like, even though the USA may not have flicked a switch to destroy the world yet, they still have all that authority. It's the same with Jesus. Right now, He has all authority, but He hasn't exercised all of it yet. That doesn't mean He doesn't have all authority. You see, the demons, in the book of James, it says that even the demons know His power and they shudder. The demons can see into the spiritual realm. That's why they submit to the name of Jesus. But on earth, mankind can't fully see it just yet. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. In other words, Satan has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so that they can't see Jesus' authority, and therefore they're going to continue living without Him as King in their lives. So right now, Jesus has all authority, but He's just waiting for the perfect time when He can release and exercise all authority. And what this passage here in Ephesians tells us is that this authority that Jesus has been given is for the present age and the one to come, when Jesus is going to return and wrap up history. So that means that right now, He does have all authority over demons and spiritual forces. He does have all authority and power over sickness, over disease. And we, the church, have a legal right to exercise that authority over these things. But even that authority that we exercise is still not unleashing all of His authority. Because one day, Philippians 2 says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Friends, the miracle of someone getting healed, the miracle of God's power, these are great miracles. These are incredible examples of God's power. But we ain't seen nothing yet. It's coming. And on that day, I am so glad I'm on the winning side. Amen. So that's the authority that Jesus has right now. The second point I want to talk about is the present work of Christ in heaven. From His position in heaven, although He's omnipresent, from His position at the right hand of the Father, there's a number of spiritual activities that take place that directly affects us, the church, and as believers. As we've just read in Ephesians 1, it's going to come up here on the screen, verses 22 and 23 says this, and God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. This passage passage is so full of promise. All of that authority that Jesus has been given is to benefit you and I, the church, the body of Christ. And why does Jesus want the church to have all this authority and power? Because it is His body. Like me right now talking to you, I want to make a good impression. I don't want to just grab a chair and just sit here and talk to you. I want to get up. I want to talk. I want to use my hands. I want to use my mouth. Everything that I'm doing right now is coming from my mind. My mind is creating impulses, making decisions, and I speak, I move my arms. Everything I'm doing is from my mind, correct? But if I was just using my mind and nothing else, and I didn't want to use any other part of my body, I'd be useless. But I want to make a good impression. So I use everything that I possibly can. I walk around, I use my mouth, I use my hands, I use everything that I can. And friends, Jesus is the same. He doesn't just want to use His mouth. He doesn't just want to use His legs. He wants to use every part of His body. He wants to show off. So there's a number of things that Jesus is doing from His position in heaven. And the first one, exactly that, is He is the head of the body. If Christ is the head of the body, then it means that He brings direction to the church. He's the one that not only tells the local church, i.e. Highway, but also the universal church, the global body of Christ. Not the cult denomination, the universal church, but I mean, by universal church, I mean the global body of Christ. He directs both the local church and the global body of Christ as well. I'll give you an example. Highway, currently, going through a Christology series. We're wrapping it up today, I think. Jesus was the one that led us to run through a Christology series. We've been running through the Gospel of Mark. Jesus led us to run through the Gospel of Mark. A building project for this local church. Jesus is the one that led us. An example of how He's leading the global body of Christ. It's quite clear that if you hear the message coming out of churches worldwide, that the church is being reawakened once more to the kingdom message. The kingdom is at hand. The power of God is available to us. That's Jesus reawakening His global church. So Jesus is the head of His body and He's directing us. And if He's the head of the body, then He's also the one who's doing the building of the church. And that church is built on Him. Second one is that He's the chief cornerstone. Jesus tells His disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, He says, I tell you that you are Peter. I don't know if we got that one up there, Sean. I tell you that you are Peter. Peter's just had a revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And He says, I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So, two things out of that. It's Jesus' church, and He is building it. He's the chief cornerstone. See, friends, this is a glorious truth. Because if Jesus is building His church, we don't need to strive for perfection to try and put on a good show so that people will stay. We just need to be in line and in step with Him. Because He's the one who's building it. He's the great architect. We just need to make sure that we still have a direct, communicative relationship with the architect. Part of Jesus building His church is that He builds into the lives of those that make up His church as well. He's also the great shepherd. And you can find that one in John 10. Jesus Himself says that He's the one that saves us. He's the one that keeps our souls and spirits safe. He's the one that leads us to life. And He's the one that laid down His life for His sheep. We also see that it's important to remain connected to Him. We see He's the true vine. And He says that in John 15, how important it is for us to remain in Him. And if we want to be Christians, friends, if we want to be Christians that represent Him in a way that is deserved of how great and awesome He is, then we need to remain connected to Him so that we can bear the right fruits. Jesus is our source of life. And it's only when we remain connected to Him that we receive and are nourished with spiritual nutrients that we need to grow as people of God. It's also He that cuts back those things in our lives that are unhelpful in the extension of the kingdom. But if we're not remaining connected with Him, the true vine, then He's not going to reveal to us those things that need to be pruned back. And we won't be able to provide the right fruit that he wants from us. We also know that Jesus is the bridegroom. And we're waiting for His return so that we can be joined with Him as one on the day He returns. Just like a wife is joined with her husband on the day of marriage. Now I know, for a guy, I also battled a little bit with this whole bridegroom picture. Alright? I'm the bride of Christ and He's my bridegroom. Battle to figure that one out. But when Jesus used this example, He wasn't using it to try and invoke gender-related questions and confusion. All He's trying to do is use a symbol so that we can understand our relationship with Him. Just like a husband is head of his wife, so too Jesus is our head. And what happens on the wedding day? The husband and wife become one. We know that one day, the great consummation of the age, we are going to be one with Him. And that's what it means when He says that He's our bridegroom and we're His bride. There's such hope in Jesus, friends. Such hope. And one of the greatest reasons for that hope is that Jesus is also the last Adam. Whoa! What do you mean last Adam? Life giver. First Adam brought death. Jesus, the last Adam, gives life. Romans 5:19 says this, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." I just want to say right now, there are two people, only two kinds of people in this world today. The kind that are living under the curse of death under Adam, and the kind that are living under the blessing of Jesus Christ and the life that He gives. Which one are you? And this brings us to the final aspect of Jesus' work in heaven, and probably the most significant as well. And it ties exactly in with this point. Jesus is our high priest. What do I mean by high priest? Well, a lot of people may interpret it that He's at the right hand of the Father, and every time we do something wrong, He's saying, "Father, please forgive Ashley. Father, please forgive Graham. Father, please forgive Shane. Father, please forgive Louise. Father, please forgive for their sin." Oh, I believe it's this. When Jesus is labeled as our high priest, this is what I believe it is. We go to the story of Passover. We have a look at that. God tells the people of Israel to sacrifice a prized lamb, right? And take the blood of that lamb, put it on the doorpost of their houses, and this is what was going to happen. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. We have a look. God speaking. It says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will come upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." What was happening there? When God passed through the land of Egypt, it was His judgment upon the land of Egypt. And the blood of the lamb on the doorpost was speaking to Him. It signaled to Him that this house belonged to the Lord. this house legally cannot be touched. It cannot be brought under the judgment. Because it spoke to him and said, this house belongs to God. And now I want to show you what kind of a picture that was of what was to come. Hebrews 12:24. We have a look at this in the New Covenant. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. Sprinkled blood, just like when they painted the doorpost with blood, they sprinkled it. You have come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Today, friends, the blood of Jesus is speaking to God just as that blood of each prized lamb spoke to him in Egypt. The blood of Jesus signals to God that we are legally saved from any judgment and condemnation because it was all placed on Jesus. If we've accepted that what Jesus did on the cross was for us and it was for our sin, then we stand rightfully before God. We can approach His throne with confidence as the blood of His Son signals to Him that we are one of His sons. Is your doorpost sprinkled with the blood of Jesus? Okay, so I just hope that helps. And all those characteristics that I've just labeled right there, they're characteristics that Jesus is working in, actively involved in, from His position in heaven. Alright? But now, the final point that I want to share with you today is the work of Jesus here on earth. And what I want to share with you now, it might come as a bit of a surprise to you. Alright? And it came as a bit of a surprise to me. It might rattle your understanding just a little bit. But let me just say it anyway. Here on earth, there is a difference between the presence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus. And for those of you that may say, well, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and it's the Holy Spirit who is at work here on earth, well, you're forgetting the omnipresent attribute of Jesus. You see, Christ can be entirely manifest in the room, but He hasn't left His position at the right hand of the Father. Okay. Well, what is it that Jesus is doing while He's on earth if we already have the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, who is our friend? Well, let's have a look and we're going to wrap this up. My final point is the present work of Christ on earth. You see, friends, while the Holy Spirit is very much God's agent to work here on earth in this age, Jesus is also at work. But they're not doing two separate jobs either. They're working together because they're partnering together. They work together as part of the Trinity of the Godhead to accomplish the work required in the church here on earth. It's why we sing that song by Vineyard, Yahweh. Three in one, He is Yahweh. Now, the best way to describe this remarkable work is by drawing a parallel from the conception of Jesus. When I say conception of Jesus, the day Mary became pregnant with Jesus. Let's draw a parallel and let's have a look. When Mary conceived Jesus, I do hope you know that He was made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon her. Then it was Christ who always existed. Before He was born, He always existed. So Christ was then incarnated inside Mary's womb. And then He was born and started His relationship, His open relationship with the Father. Holy Spirit conceived, Jesus incarnate for a relationship with the Father. Friends, it's exactly the same with us here on earth. The Holy Spirit draws us in. The Holy Spirit draws us close. Jesus gives life. Jesus saves us so that we can have an open relationship directly with the Father. Friends, all three of the Trinity are at work today. But there's three direct results from the presence of Jesus within us here on earth. And the first one is this. Jesus gives us new life. The moment we're saved, we're regenerated, and that we know is the work of the Holy Spirit. However, the eternal life that is imparted is related to Christ Himself. John 1 verse 4. We're going to have a look at three scriptures. John 1 verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's talking about Jesus. So our light within us is Jesus. And then John chapter 10 verse 10. The thief only comes to steal, kill and destroy. I came that they, you and I, may have life and have it abundantly as well. Colossians 3 verse 4. Paul says this. When Christ, who is your life, Christ is your life. This is after He ascended, friends. He's already gone up to heaven, and Paul's writing this. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The second direct result of the presence of Jesus is that He is our enabling strength. We all know the very popular Philippians 4 verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And what Paul is saying can be translated this way. I can do all things by virtue of His presence that gives me strength. And it was with this incredible promise, partnered with the one given by Jesus Himself in Matthew 28 verse 20. And behold, I am with you always. I, Jesus, am with you always to the end of the age. So even before He comes back, Jesus is with us. And with these two great promises partnered together, we can see that it is thanks to the presence of Jesus that is here with us on earth that we can function accordingly as His body. And then finally, the third direct result of Jesus' presence here on earth is that He is our ground for hope. With the indwelling of Christ within our hearts, we have a hope deep within that cannot be explained. Paul says it like this in verse 27 of chapter 1. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. It's a mystery even to Paul. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. And because He's living within us, we have something that none of the world has. And that is an eternal hope within. And so I just want to conclude this morning with this passage in Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. Jesus Himself speaking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to Him and eat with Him and He with me. You see, the phrase Jesus uses there is that He will come into us. So once you've said yes to Jesus, once you've opened the door of your heart to Him, it's clear from this scripture that He comes into you and you have divine fellowship with Him. So friends, it's clear that Jesus is still at work today. Not only does He have authority and lordship over everything, but He is also at work in heaven. And it's also clear that He's not absent from the earth. He, along with the presence of the Holy Spirit, is at work here on earth, indwelling His people, giving us life abundant, strengthening us, and giving us eternal hope. But I want to ask you, how much of the work of Jesus are you benefiting from? Of these remarkable characteristics of Jesus, which ones do you feel like you haven't experienced lately? Or maybe not at all. Maybe you've never even experienced Jesus. Just like Rick Warren, who can get up in front of millions of people, enabled by the power of Christ, and testify about what the person of Jesus has done for him, each and every one of us has a chance to testify of what it is that Jesus has done for us. Just by giving Him access, just by giving Him time, and allowing Him to work within us, we can be transformed more and more, just like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, into His image, so that our friends, our family, can see something that cannot be explained. And it's going to be something that they want. He's knocking right now. He's knocking right now on the door of hearts. Maybe you've never opened the door of your heart to Him. I want to pray for you. Could everyone just close their eyes? Holy Spirit, we ask You to reveal the person of Jesus to each and every person in this room right now. Come and do Your work to point us to the great King. Right now, if that's you, if you know that Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, and you've never, ever opened the door of your heart before, I want you to make a decision right now. Just a sentence in your heart. Say to God, God, I want to know You. I want to know Your Son, Jesus, and I want to know the power of the Holy Spirit. Would You come and save me from my sin, that I may be forever changed? It's that simple. If that was you, what I want you to do is, what I want you to do is go to someone who you know has a personal relationship with Jesus and tell them and ask them to pray with you. If that was you, you know who you are. This is between you and God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Amen. And then we know, as we've seen in this scripture, that we, as the church, have all authority here on earth over sickness, over demons, over circumstances, every authority, every power we have authority over. A legal right if we are connected with the head. And Thomas just had a word. He came to me in the service, and he had a word clearly for people in this body right now who need a touch from God. God wants to touch you. Thomas, I don't know if you want to just come and pray for us. And if that's you, right now, in fact, all of us, let's just open up our hearts. Let's trust God for His work, for His power.
Really have a real sense that God really wants to move this morning. So open your hearts. I had one vision, and it's going to be, I'm stepping out, and I'd just rather be obedient. But I saw a lady, her shoe broke this week. It could have been sometime this week. And she got so frustrated with God and said, God, I need You to come through in my life. Everything around me is breaking. And if that's you, I just feel God wants to come and minister to you and show you that He's the Father and He's God in your life. And another one, I saw someone with sore knees, very sore knees, and that God wanted to touch you today. Mm-hmm. So we're going to open up this for a time of just praying for sore knees, for anyone, if that's you, to come up. And I also felt, as I'm sitting there now, depression. God wants to break depression over people's lives this morning. And you know what God impressed on my heart as James was preaching? He says that I am the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. And when Jesus walked the earth, signs and wonders followed to glorify the Father, the one who sent Him. So I think we're just going to close the meeting. Anyone wants to come to the front for us to pray for you, the elders and leaders in the church? But we really, I want to trust. And if you want to stay here and just pray as well and get behind what God's wanting to do now, just extend your faith. Extend your heart and say, God, may you be glorified this morning. Amen. So yeah, if anyone feels like it, why don't you come up to the front so we can pray for you? If that